Well, that is a wonderful psalm, isn't it? I enjoy every time I sing that psalm, and especially that last verse 5, my grief is turned to gladness. And of course, only the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ can turn our grief into gladness. Well, let's turn in our Bibles. I think I have this part of the service right. If we turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. See, what happened was is that I had chosen an extra verse on a psalm that didn't have that extra verse. And someone came into the consistory room and said that this one psalm doesn't have this extra verse. And so we corrected that. So I'm all nervous. But all right. Mark chapter number 14. Let us turn to God's holy word. Our text is going to be from verses 1 through 11. But before we read God's word, let us pray. Our wonderful Father in heaven, again, we are so glad and so blessed as your people. And this world is so blessed, even though so often this world does not know it. But we are blessed to have your word. Your word given to us by inspiration of the prophets and the apostles to reveal to us your amazing grace in Jesus Christ, your amazing work of redemption. And so this evening we again turn to your word. And we do it even in behalf and on behalf of St. Thomas and our own country. When our own country and this many in this city don't want to read your word, well, Father in heaven, we will read it and we will then be a light to them so that they may be helped as well. So bless now the reading of your word to our hearts, illumine our minds and understanding, and then help us to hear the sermon and apply it to our lives, and then use that sermon in our lives, even for the sake of this world and the community and the neighborhood in which we live, that we might be a light of Christ to them, so that they may see our good works and glorify you. So we give ourselves to you in this time of reading and worship in the sermon. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text is Mark chapter number 14 and beginning in verse number 1. And we'll read all the way down to the end of verse 11. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was the fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. That is God's holy word. Blessed be his name. In Mark chapter number 13, we have what is called the Olivet Discourse. In the Olivet Discourse, our Lord Jesus had spoken of future events, particularly he had spoken of the destruction of Jerusalem that occurred in 70 AD, and Jesus also spoke about the final judgment day of the Lord. You can get a real clear picture of that in Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Well, in chapter number 14 of Mark, Mark brings his readers back from the future to read about the events Jesus would face at his trial and at the cross in just 2 days. From Mark chapter number 14 through to chapter number 15, we are given the Passion story. As Sinclair Ferguson wrote, with careful precision of a diarist, Mark first describes the events leading up to the crucifixion in chapter number 14, and then describes in detail the crucifixion of our Lord in chapter number 15. And right at the beginning, in chapter number 14, right at the beginning of the Passion Week, the Passion period description, we learn that the official religious leaders were solemnly committed to arresting and killing our Lord Jesus Christ. But they wanted to do it by trickery. They wanted to do it by stealth, as it says in verse number 1. They did not want to take a chance of causing a riot or protest in Jerusalem during the Passover week. Rome controlled the city of Jerusalem, but during Passover week, the city of Jerusalem swelled to a population of some 250,000. And the Roman centurions were on high alert to make sure that there was no uprising from the Jews. And so the religious leaders wanted to arrest Jesus by stealth so as to not to get the ire of the Roman officials up. And so as Matthew chapter 26, verse 57 tells us, that these religious rulers met at Caiaphas' house to plot. And then, to their joy, Judas Iscariot shows up. You see, he had heard of the high priest's order. It says in the Gospel of John in chapter number 11, there we read what the high priest had said in their order to the people of the Jews at this time. It says in John 11 and verse 57, now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. Judas had heard of this order. The religious, the official religious rulers were seeking to kill Jesus. And Judas was seeking to betray Jesus. And the two forces came together at Caiaphas' house 2 days before the arrest and crucifixion. Well, at this point, the writer Mark gives us the record of a woman anointing our Lord. From John chapter 12, we learn the woman was Mary, Lazarus' sister. Bethany was where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. And Jesus was there at the house of Simon, a leper, a man who had once been a leper. And perhaps our Lord Jesus Christ had healed him. And so he wanted to give a feast of thanksgiving and gratitude to our Lord. Well, our Lord is there. And there, Mary, Martha's sister, comes to anoint the feet of Christ. Did she know that she was anointing Jesus for burial? Well, we are not sure, but Jesus knew it was for his burial, as we read earlier in verse number 8. You see, in God's great predestined plan, while the chief priests and Judas were securing Jesus' death, Jesus' body was being prepared for burial. And it was done by a woman who loved him, Mary. You know, by God's grace and enablement, this church, the Free Reformed Church here at St. Thomas, has a wonderful blessing. And that at this place, with your elders from this pulpit, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is faithfully preached in this community, faithfully preached to you, and faithfully preached in this country. And so, once again, because of God's faithfulness to you and loving the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, Christ's church tells the story of Mary. Just as Jesus had predicted, the story of Mary is being told again. The woman with great love and loyalty gave Jesus an anointing for his burial. And so that's good news to us, isn't it? Good news to you as a congregation. You should be thankful that this is a place where the Bible is read and the gospel preached. And the very fact that we're talking about Mary and her anointing of Jesus is evidence of that, because Jesus said it so very plainly, did he not? I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial of her. If there's no gospel, if there's no Bible in a building or in a country, the story of Mary will not be told. But where there is a Bible, where the gospel is preached, the story of Mary is told. And what did Mary do? She anointed the feet of Jesus because she loved him. But this is in stark contrast to Judas. And you see, it's interesting how Mark, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, puts the story of Mary and Judas together. Mark puts Judas side by side with Mary to give us a clear contrast. A clear contrast between what is beautiful in human life and what is horrible in human life. Mary did something beautiful. Judas did something, boys and girls, that is horrible. Let's look at this contrast this evening. First of all, let's look at the beautiful thing. The beautiful thing. Mary believed in and loved Jesus Christ. Mary believed in and loved Jesus Christ. That is so beautiful in this account. You see, first of all, we have indicators of this, that she loved Jesus Christ and believed in him wholeheartedly because she knew Jesus was worth more than anything. She knew Jesus was worth more than anything. As Jesus and the 12 were at their meal, Mary broke a flask of very expensive perfume to anoint Jesus. The perfume was worth a year's wages, as it says in verse 5, 300 denarii, which was an enormous sum of money in the first century. Not only that, the fact that it was nard or spiked nard tells us that this flask was a precious perfume and also a family heirloom. Spikenard in first century Israel was passed from mother to daughter at that period of time in history. And the implication is that we can never give too much to Jesus. Saving faith has a beautiful aspect to it. It sees Christ as more valuable than anything we have. You see, Jesus Christ is worth more than our money. So we give to the church to support the spreading of the gospel. We lavish upon Christ our tithes and our offerings because we love him. We know that Jesus is of more value than all of our money. So we give him our money. We desire his gospel to be spread. We love to support the congregation of the Lord. Loving the Lord does not mean we cannot have savings accounts. Of course not. However, loving the Lord and living by faith in him does mean that we will not be as rich as we might have been if we had no faith and no love for Jesus Christ. Imagine that in your life. If you had no love for Christ, no faith in Christ, you wouldn't be giving your tithes and your offerings. For all of these years when you have given your tithes and offerings to this congregation or to support some other gospel ministry, that could have been yours. If you have had no love for Jesus Christ, no faith in Jesus Christ, but you love him and you have faith in him, and you want his name to be spread around the world. You want to support the missions that you support through word and deed. You want to support this congregation because you want his name to be exalted and glorified. So you give. You give. You love him more than you love your money. And so you spend your money for him. He is worth more. And Jesus, of course, is worth more than our reputation. And so we witness for him at work. And so we pray for our grace at the factory. We love him more than we love our reputation. We are willing to be hated by men for His name's sake. We are willing to be persecuted for His name's sake because we love Him. And we also know that Jesus is worth more than pleasure to us. Jesus is worth more to us than the pleasure of sin for a season. Although at times we fall into that pleasure and we hate it when we give ourselves over to the world, the flesh or the devil. But in our hearts of faith and love, because God has saved us, we love Him. And we love Him more than our pleasure. And when we do commit sin against Him, we repent and we come back to Him. The point is, as Keller wrote in his commentary, nothing should be of comparable worth to Christ. All else we own or do should become expendable and should look cheap compared to Christ's supreme value. Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." And so Mary understood that Jesus is worth all the value in the world. He's more valuable than anything. But also, Mary loved the Lord Jesus and believed in Him, and she was not the least bit self-conscious. You know, all of us struggle with being self-conscious at one time or another. And at the root of it is self-love. We worry, we get embarrassed, we get angry, we get nervous over what others think. You know, you ever meet someone else and you're so self-conscious that all of a sudden you just start talking and just, you know, you just, everything comes out of your mouth, or you're so self-conscious and you begin to meet people and then you just clam right up and everybody thinks, oh, there's Mr. Shy, or there's Mrs. Shy. Or you meet someone new and all of a sudden you break out in a sweat. Oh, we are so self-conscious. We are such self-centered people. And so, you know, because we are so self-conscious, it stops us from loving others faithfully. It stops us even sometimes from loving Jesus faithfully. We're so self-conscious, we don't want others to see us pray. So we sometimes pray as quietly as we can or as discreetly as we can. But you see, brothers and sisters, the gospel helps us to get over this burden. The fear of man brings a snare. The gospel of Christ helps us to get over this hard thing that we so often experience. And Mary shows us this. You see, she was in a room full of men. She's in a room full of men. She broke that flask and she poured that ointment, as it says in John's gospel, first over Jesus' head. In a room full of men, getting so close to the Lord that she had to pour it on His head. In a room full of men where she had to bow down and anoint Jesus' feet and wipe His feet with her hair. She was not the least bit self-conscious. She was completely fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Martha was busy serving, but Mary chose the better thing, being near Jesus. She was not thinking of what other people might think or say, for she was caught up in the greatness of her Lord. She wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. She anointed His head, and she was not the least bit embarrassed. She knew that He deserved all worship. And the fact is if Jesus were to come and when we're with Him, we're not going to be self-conscious one little bit. We're going to fall down before Him and love Him and kiss His feet and honor Him. Well, some at the meal said that she had gone too far. People then and now believe, you know, they often believe that Jesus is okay. You know, a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of money, a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of pleasure, a little bit of Jesus, and a little bit of this, and a little bit of that. Okay, yes, Jesus is okay in moderate amounts, but don't be too radical. No, not of that. No, we want to be radical in our love for Christ. You see, none of us will be freer from the fear of man and happier with who we are as individuals than when we love our beautiful Lord. See, because Mary's love was centered on Jesus Christ, she was safe and she was happy in her life. She didn't think about what others thought. So she gladly and with faith anointed Christ. So Mary had a beautiful thing. She believed in the Lord and she loved the Lord. She knew he was more worth more than anything. She was not the least bit self-conscious as she worshiped him, but also she loved him wholeheartedly. Notice that she anointed him. In the Bible, to anoint someone or something means to set apart as special, to perform a special office, to set apart for a special work, or because God has made someone special. When God anoints us, you see, God makes us special. God the Father in Christ has anointed us. Psalm 23, verse 5. The Lord has anointed our heads. He has poured oil over us. We are the special anointed of the Lord because of His redeeming love for you and me. And so in that sense, we are set apart unto God. We are God's special people. Praise His name. Well, Mary shows the world the truth when she anointed Jesus Christ. She tells all of us that He is special. And in God's special will, He is set apart as our special sacrifice, for she anointed Him for burial. This was the special one who was to die in our place for our sins. This is the one who became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Mary wholeheartedly loved the Lord, and her anointing His feet and head was her personal faith that Jesus is absolutely special. And that is true for us today. And so we anoint the Lord with our prayers. We anoint the Lord with our service. We anoint the Lord with our tithes and offerings. We anoint the Lord, as it were, by our whole lives, by bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because we believe with deep-seated conviction that He is God and there's no one more special than Him. And so you see, Mary's faith was a beautiful thing to behold. But it is beautiful because of Mary? No. It's beautiful because of who she believes in and who she loves. You know what's beautiful in your life? It's not you. It's not your wife. It's not your husband. It's not your children. What's beautiful in your life and in mine is who we believe. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mean, we talk about what Mary did, and we talk about what we do, but really, to whom does it all center? Around what and who do we serve? Christ. She anointed Jesus. He makes this whole story so beautiful. I mean, imagine if someone anointed you or me. It would not be beautiful at all. If I came up and anointed Ari on his feet, everybody would say, why is he doing that to Ari? And why is Pastor Bart so weird? But you see, it's Christ that makes this whole account special. Now, some in the crowd did not think that she was doing a beautiful thing. They thought that it was a waste, and so they scolded her. But Jesus corrects them. He rebukes them sharply. You see, Jesus knows what the right life of faith is. And the right life of faith is to live out the line of that famous hymn, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." And Mary knew Jesus in all His glory, deserved her all. And you do too. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have that teaching of the Holy Spirit in your heart that you know that Jesus deserves your all in all. That's the beautiful thing in this story. But now we come to the horror. Judas's betrayal. It says in verse number 19, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. You see, Judas had no love for Jesus Christ, nor did he have any faith in Jesus Christ. Right there, that's a horrible thing. Because all who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, all who do not believe in Him, will go to hell. And they are twisted human beings, and they will remain twisted human beings and are not redeemed. And here's Judas. These verses tell us so clearly that he had no faith and no love for Christ. First of all, we know, as the text says, that he was one of the 12. Jesus' betrayer came from a circle of friends. It says in Psalm 41 that it was my friend, my close companion, the one who ate bread with me, who lifted his heel against me. I mean, Judas had to unfriend Jesus. Have you ever had to do that in Facebook? You had to click unfriend. Judas had to do that in his heart. But he was one of the 12. In other words, he had to commit apostasy. Boys and girls, Judas was walking with Jesus for 3.5 years. And then what he had to do was do this. He had to stop. He had to shake his fist at Jesus. And then he had to turn around and go to Caiaphas' house to betray the one that he loved. What a horrible thing. Boys and girls, in the light of the sermon this morning, what a horrible thing it is for you to turn away from the God who promised you His grace and love. Boys and girls, don't ever turn away from Jesus Christ, the one who has promised you the gospel, but believe on Him every single day. It is a horrible thing to unfriend Jesus. It's a horrible thing to no longer love Him, to no longer believe in Him, but to say no to the church and no to Christ. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, boys and girls. If you turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ, or adults, if you turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing but a fearful wrath and indignation of God coming upon you because you trod underfoot the blood of Christ by which you were sanctified, set apart by His holy will, as it says in Hebrews chapter number 10. One of the 12 betrayed Him. What a horrible thing. Please, do not betray the Lord. It's not unto us to leave the Lord. It's not given unto us to betray Him. We are not of those who turn back, but we are those who go forward in the gospel every day. He was one of the 12. But notice also that he went to betray Jesus. It says that very clearly in the text. He went to betray Jesus. He was one of the 12 who went to betray Jesus. That is, he had to make that decision to take his feet to Caiaphas' house for this hellish meeting. Have you ever had to do that? Where you're going one way and then you stop and then you have to make a decision to go do evil. I remember that as a boy. I had to stop and I had to make the decision that I was going to go into that store and steal that chocolate bar. And I had to stop and I had to choose to turn my feet to go into the store. That's what Judas had to do. He had to stop. He had to turn his feet to go to the house of Caiaphas. And then notice he looked for opportunity to betray Jesus. It says at the end of verse number 11, so he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Think of it. Think of it. Every hour, every moment, every second, every day from this time on, he had to think about this dastardly scheme. When is this a good opportunity? Is this a good time? Is that a good time? Should I wait for this? No, maybe at Garden of Gethsemane, then I'll do it. You see, he had no love or faith in the Lord. And so do you notice the acid contrast? For Judas, Jesus was not worth more than money. For 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed him. But for Mary, she knew that he was worth more than anything. There are people in our community, in your city and in mine, who will not follow Jesus because it will cost them too much money. And their money is more value to them than the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice also for Judas, he was so self-conscious. I mean, his self-love governed everything all of his actions. I understand that it was the predestined will of God and it was predetermined by the Lord. But from the human side, Judas was governed by self-love. He loved the money. He loved to hold the money. He couldn't believe it that perhaps that this wasn't sold to give to the poor. His focus was on himself. I mean, he did not even repent. After he came in and threw the 30 pieces of silver down and he turned away from his sin, he recognized that he had been wrong. He still did not repent. He wept and he wept and he wept, but he was still self-conscious. He was still thinking of himself, and so he hung himself. In his self-hatred, in his pride, he committed suicide rather than repenting and coming to the Lord Jesus to forgive him of his sins. But Mary, she wasn't self-conscious at all. Not at all. With joy and love before all those men, before Martha, who was kind of frustrated that she was with Jesus and not helping in the kitchen. She didn't care. She was worshiping him, whom to know is life eternal. And then we think of Judas. For Judas, he did not love Jesus wholeheartedly. He had been with him 3 years. Judas had preached Christ's name. Judas had preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. Judas saw the miracles. Judas heard the teaching. And he did not love the Lord. Not in the end. See, they that endure to the end, they will be saved. Please love the Lord every day. Before you get out of bed, love the Lord, decide for the Lord, live for God by faith every day. They that endure unto the end. You say, I love the Lord today, but will you love the Lord tomorrow? Will you love the Lord next week? Will you love the Lord next year? By faith, receive Him every day. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Live for Christ every day. Come to church every Lord's Day and listen to the preaching and recommit your life to the Lord every day. When you come to the Lord's Supper, recommit your life to Him. When a baptism is performed, say, I'm serving you, Lord. No matter how much unbelief is in this world, no matter how much wickedness is there, I'm going to plug my ears to that sin and I'm going to follow Jesus. Because you see, they that endure to the end, they will be saved. Judas did not endure to the end. But Mary did. She loved the Lord. She was there when Jesus was crucified. She watched weeping from the hill, if you read the account in Luke. You see, she knew what you folks know so well. She knew the Heidelberg Catechism, question number one. I mean, she didn't know it literally, but she knew the truth of it. I mean, what is my only comfort in life and death? That I am with my body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. That describes Mary. Mary said, by this act, He must increase and I must decrease. Jesus' increase is immeasurable. His glory is beyond human fathom. For you see, in a few days, He would die a very special death, being anointed for it. He did something that no one else could do. By His death, we are saved this afternoon, for us who believe upon Him. By His death, all the demons who would seek to destroy and twist God's perverted world are overcome. By His death, the sin of our lives is defeated. And then by His resurrection, He conquered for us forever, being the first fruits of our righteousness, being the first fruits of them that fall asleep, being our first fruits, the first fruits of our resurrection. And so we will live with Him forever, anointing Him, forever praising Him, forever honoring Him. And so, do we not love Him? Christians, of course we do. The Holy Spirit has poured the love of God into our hearts. We do love Him. And so, let's give Him our all. Let's give Him everything. Let's live out Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to Him, holy and acceptable, perfect, which is a reasonable service. And may we be conformed, not to this world, but may we be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's live for Him in our homes tomorrow, mothers. Let's live for Him in our homes tomorrow, fathers. Let's live for Him in our marriages. Let's live for Him in this church. Let's live for Him at work. Let's live for Him as a young person where you go to school or at home. Let's live for Him as a child, wherever you might be. He is worthy. He is God. I mean, I know that you as a Christian, you would love to kiss Jesus' feet and touch His head. And you would not be the least bit embarrassed because you love Him. So let's give ourselves to Him again. Amen.